Please turn to John chapter 6 for opening scripture this morning. Epistle of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there except that one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then he said to him, then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered therefore and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard thing. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who do not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for giving to your elect, your believers, the words of eternal life. Thank you for giving yourself as the bread of life. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. I have believed it and am persuaded. Good morning. Let's start off with our local church family. We have Miss Ruth, Gwendolyn, Brother William, Melissa, Brother Jack, and the Epps. Do you have any updates or additions to those? Yes, sir. Has anybody heard from Melissa this morning? Because I thought she said...
She's not feeling well.
Okay, because she told me yesterday she'd see us today, so I was wondering, okay. Okay, so we'll continue to pray for her. Anybody else? All right. Brother Dan, would you lead us in prayer for these? The greater body of Christ. We have the persecuted Christians, the McKinneys, the Weavers, the Millers, the North Carolina Mission to Turkey, the Early Rain Covenant Church, all bodies of Christ who are persecuted by not following unbiblical restrictions, the Christians in Myanmar, Dr. Vodi Bakum, Pastor James Coates, and Grace Life Church, and Pastor Archer Pulowski. Somebody have any updates or additions on those? I was telling a man yesterday that Pastor Pulowski, it wasn't just him last week. He's the Polish pastor in Canada that was the one where they had come to his church twice trying to shut it down. And ran them off. And then last week, they had police followed him, had a warrant for him, arrested him. Not only did they arrest him, they also arrested his brother for basically not shutting down the church with their health mandates or whatever they've got going on up there right now. So we need to be praying for him. I don't know his name. But also, saw a video from Paul Washer this week. And he wasn't specific. He was being as vague as possible. Being kind of discreet. That there's a country in Asia. He didn't mention the country or anything. He said that they're under pretty bad stuff going on right now, and asked specifically to be praying for the children. And I saw an update like the next day. It said, just keep praying. So I don't know what country it is, but evidently they've got some turmoil going on over there. That Heart Cry, which is the Heart Cry Missionary Society, is involved in that country, so... need to be praying for that. Anybody else? Any updates or additions? All right. Benjamin Epps, would you lay some prayer for these?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace in our lives.
our extended family and our friends, one of our national and local authorities, Faith Hamilton, Kayla, David Long, Linda, Robin Arnett, Jayla Gamble, Zulene Wendell, the Howell family, the national injustice and tyranny around the country, Jim and Peggy Coleman, Jay and Ruth Ann Shepherd, Leah Vaughn, the closing of the Tuscaloosa and Birmingham abortion clinics, families struggling with their relationships with older children, Naomi Cunningham, Melvin and Pat Cork, Miss Ruth's neighbor's granddaughter, Summer, and Paul Lake. Does anybody have any updates or additions on those? Yes, sir.
Let's add Stephanie Carroll.
Carroll?
Okay. She's the wife of Josh Carroll, Joshua. They were actually invited as a family to come yesterday, but she ended up going to the hospital Friday night, and she ruptured her appendix. So she's probably not surgery tomorrow.
Wow. So they're in Mississippi, right? Macon. Okay. Anybody else? Any updates or additions? All right. Brother Jack, why don't you lay some prayer for these?
Our gracious and heavenly Father, we lift up these that are needs to you. We thank you, O Lord, for your great love for all of us, all that you have called. Lord, we pray even for those who are lost according to your commandment. We know that you have all things in your hand and you will do all things according to your perfect will. It will be good for us and good for the people around us. We thank you for your great blessing and love for us in sending your Son. And Lord, we ask you, guide us, give us understanding to minister and to assist those in need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. On top of our week, how God spoke to us, spoke through us, used us this week, any praises? Who would like to start? Yes, sir.
I pulled up in my driveway yesterday on the way home from the fellowship at about 6:10, and I was looking in my garage and they had not quite finished it, and they had told me they were coming back, and I was, one of the doors wouldn't go all the way down, so I was thinking about what I was going to do, and I heard a noise behind me and they were driving up in my driveway. And they hopped out in 15 minutes. They finished the trip work and put two latches on the doors to keep them from, you know, so that you can lock them. And finished that up. I paid them. They left. It was just amazing to me. And they told me, they said they were supposed to have called you yesterday. They called me. I said, no, they didn't call me. So anyway, but... I was wondering, I didn't think they would work Saturday. They told me they were going to try to go home Friday. And so I was surprised to see, I was really fairly surprised to see them, but I did wonder if they might have had to stay over the weekend. And I figured if they showed up, it was likely to be, I wasn't going to be there. So it's kind of amazing, the coincidence that I just driven up.
Amen. Glad they got that finished for you.
Yeah, I was wondering. I've got a few things I want to get put in it pretty quickly. And I was thinking, oh man, I'll have to wait maybe another week on this. And, so anyway, it worked out beautifully for me. And I appreciate that they come back. And they're good workers because they put it up. Let's see, from 3:38 p.m. on Thursday, and then about 20 minutes on Saturday, and that's all it took to put the whole thing up.
That's good. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I'd thank Janet for making sure I don't let it happen. Because if it had been for him, it would be a lot quicker than it might not have. So thank you, Janet. He was very willing to bring down and to take it back for us. I think everybody's
doing it. And that was a good birthday present for somebody. That was a lot of fun in the dark booth. Yes, sir.
And that's praise too. I really enjoyed the ride back the back way.
Did you get off the...
Well, I drove by the business about twice because they're off the road and hidden in the woods, and all they have is a little stall in the ground with their address on it, nothing else. So if I hadn't had my GPS on following where I was going and where they were, I would have never found it. Might have never found it.
Amen. Yeah, I think you would have enjoyed it.
Were you in it?
Yes, I was in it.
I would have enjoyed it.
You would have gone there too. So. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I had a Lord spoke to me yesterday, Friday. Had a bad episode of bad attitude. I put that one in the Lord, straightened me out, convicted me. Doing some stuff at work and things weren't going the way I wanted to. And I knew how to do something that the guy I was working with didn't know as well, but it was his domain, and I know that I probably should have just kept my mouth shut because that's the way it goes in this kind of work. You don't want to step on people's toes. I'm ready to go home, and I wanted to get it done. So I tried to get him to do it a certain way, and he's a decent guy too, but I had done it two or three times and he kind of was short with me a little bit. And my pride welled up, hurt my feelings and all. And at the time, I knew I had my bad attitude. I had to fight it for a while before the Lord got me away from that. So if you can walk in the Spirit, have a good attitude. And also, I've been blessed lately. Small blessing, but I'm really enjoying it. I have a lot of lemon balm going around my house this year, and I've just got near the tea. And it's helped me. I always wanted to drink green tea because it's healthy for this, and this lemon balm really helps me to do that. I mix it with it and gives it a palatable flavor. I've been doing it a lot, and I appreciate the Lord giving me that little blessing.
Your feet doing okay?
They are. They do pretty good. I mean, they hurt, but it hasn't been nothing like it's progressing. So, again, I just haven't had to work much, so I won't really know how bad it is until I'm day after day. And this week may be one of those. I'm going to do an outage. I don't know what the work will entail, whether it'll be a lot of them standing or not.
Okay. Continue to pray for you, but I'm glad that God helped you through that. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Thank you for the week and the sickness. Thank you for the we have moved into Revelation in our family reading, and we were reminded like three different times it tells us that in the first chapter that Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And that reminder, particularly with what is about to be demonstrated in Revelation, is important. And as we look at the stuff that's going on in the world, change text that needs all the way through. And there is nothing that is happening that is outside of His pleasure, His good will. And I emphasize the fact that good will for His people. So that's a blessing.
Amen. Anybody else? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for today, and just thank you for this church and how we point each other towards you. Try to encourage each other, Father, to look into your word. Help us to help each other walk through this life together, Father. And God, may you be blessed in everything that is said and that is done, Father, in this church. God, now use this time in the teaching of your word, the reading of your word. God, may you speak to each one of us. May your word be spoken here today, Father. For your name I pray. Amen.
Doing chapter 8, Deuteronomy this week. Theme, you're going to have a theme for chapter 8. It would be remember God. It says several times, remember the Lord your God. And that is a call for us today. As we read this, we want to remember the Lord our God. He uses His word to remind us. We want to be reminded today. And there is a particular way in which we do that. And Scripture gets into that. And in this context, it is being revealed, but it is also veiled to a certain extent. And we have other scriptures to bring light to that. And we have the experience of these Israelites and their fathers to bring light to that situation. When we read the first sentence here, it is a statement of the Old Covenant. In verse 1, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And what, if you'll recall, we talked about this a few times. The old covenant, we learned that it was a curse, right? And it was a particular curse to unbelievers. We also talked about the fact that it was not a curse to the believer. So we have a context here in which the nation, when they were hearing those words, as a collective, as a people, at this time they were a believing nation. So when they heard these words, they didn't hear the words of a curse. Because they were believing. They had, and if they were believers, and we know in general they were. Obviously, that's a generalization. But as a nation, they were. So they had discernment. They understood the veil meaning of God's message and the use of it. And they had their experience with their fathers 40 years prior. they knew, because they were believers, they had discernment, that their fathers did not enter into the land because of unbelief. It was not because they didn't remember every command. They didn't do that, but that wasn't the fundamental reason. It was unbelief. And today, or here in this context, they did believe. So when they read these words, they didn't hear words of a curse. They heard words of a blessing. And God blesses His people. And He does this blessing through means. And this is part of what's being revealed too in that old covenant language, is the means of God's blessing. I think we talked about this recently. We know what the land represents. Is there anybody under 18 here that can tell me what the land represents? Do y'all remember? Yes, Jesus. In the typology that God developed during this time, God is pointing toward the Savior. We know that during the time of Israel. Israel itself was a type of the elect. A lot of this, there's a typology going on. The land represents Jesus Christ. And we read in Hebrews very recently, they did not enter in because of unbelief. And that is a representation of the faith. That it's how we enter into God's rest. The land is representative of Jesus Christ. And we enter in by belief. We enter into Christ and His blessings by belief. But there is another sense in which there is a truth being revealed here in His words. And that is even for the believer. Because this is a type of the gospel, even in the Old Covenant language. And this, we enter in because of unbelief is the gospel. But once we enter in, there is still truth to be had in the words here, in the sense that blessing comes from obedience. And that's what they heard as believers. They didn't hear the curse. The unbeliever heard when they read that, well, I can't do that. I can't do every command. What am I going to do? And there was a curse in that, unless God was calling them. And it was probably happening at this time. There were some, usually God is calling His people. It's an ongoing process. So some of His people were being called right then in those words. And they heard that curse and they knew that they needed help. And Scripture says that was part of the purpose of the Old Covenant. It was a tutor leading to Christ. So those who were being led to Christ heard that. They were turning. They said, I can't do this. I can't do every commandment. And they turned to God in faith if God was working in their heart. But for those who are believers, we also hear in there that blessing. Even though we've already entered Christ, we can enter in deeper into His blessings. And the Word reveals that we can do that. This is part of that. So, our blessing comes through obedience, right? We obey God, and we are blessed. And that's absolutely true. But there is a fundamental truth that we can't stop there, because if we stop there, we haven't understood God's grace. Yes, blessing comes through obedience. But as a first principle, obedience comes through blessing. And that is the new covenant. That is the eternal covenant. That wasn't the old covenant. The old covenant was veiled and it was there temporarily for a purpose. The new covenant is God blesses and we obey. Then we obey and we get more blessing. It's the principle that we talked about this maybe a month or two ago. Those who have will be given more. And we see this continually being revealed in Scriptures. Those who have will be given more. And what is it that those who have fundamentally is God's first blessing, which is the new covenant, which is a new heart. I will put a new heart in you and cause you to do what? Every command which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Whatever we're observing, if we're doing it internally, if we're doing it for real and not just a show, is because we are participating in the new covenant. We have a new heart. God has blessed us with a new heart. Blessing, then obedience, then more blessing. That's what God's teaching us as His people. God's people understand that, or not. I would say not all believers fully understand that. I think there are a lot of believers out there who don't. They are getting God's blessing, leading to obedience. They don't fully see the whole picture. But the more we understand God, the more we can give Him glory and for His power in delivering us from sin, for His power in giving us a new heart and giving us obedience. And He will mention it again here. And I know quite often I've talked about God's power up here during the sermon. And sometimes it's not even mentioned in the text. I love to talk about it. But how often is it actually explicitly stated? All the time. We'll see it again here. It is God's power that delivers us, not ourselves. We'll read that in just a little bit. So the land represents Christ, and it represents spiritual blessing. And there is a physical, I'm not going to completely discount the physical aspect of this, but it is a minor portion of what's going on here. And we will look here in a few minutes. We're going to look at all the details of the land and how wonderful it was. But when we read that, we got to see that in the spiritual context. It is representing a spiritual blessing, a spiritual reality, and the physical is secondary to that. It is just there to represent and to teach us. Moving along in verse 2 here. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as the man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And so we get a further picture of God's work with this generation. This idea of chastening is an intimate, personal relationship happening between Him and, I would say, most of these people right now, because most of them are believers. As a group, they're believers. Now, that wording and that phrasing may be used in a different context, in a national context that isn't about salvation, but here I think it has a lot to do with salvation because the people were believers. God was, that chastising was a personal chastising and relationship for most of them. Some of them, maybe not. I don't think did it just happen to be that, well, they were mostly unbelievers and the next generation was mostly believers. It didn't just happen to be that way. God had a purpose in it. They were believers because God had chosen them for a purpose and for a time. And part of that is to reveal to us. In the normal scope of things, God doesn't seem to work that way. But for this particular time in history, God wanted to record this for our benefit, to teach us in typology, to teach us how He has worked. For them, it was pointing to the future. For us, we look back and see how the the miraculous ways in which God works out all of history for Himself. But He is loving these people and working with them and teaching them and humbling them, it says. Allowed them to hunger, fed them with manna. It was for them at the time, yes, but it's also for us to learn from us. I want to get y'all to turn to John 6. We read that this morning. We'll read a little part of that again. Remind us. And we see this typology of the manna, the bread. John 6, starting at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And he says that for a reason. It's not just some historical fact. Well, obviously they're dead. It's been a long time ago. He's pointing out they're dead. That bread that they were eating was temporary life. They're dead physically. And he's making a point here. Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So this whole time, as God is working with them, He's sending them this manna, this daily manna. It's about Jesus Christ. It's pointing towards the bread of life. He's teaching that our substance, not only physically, but spiritually, we're wholly dependent on God's bread, whether it's physical bread that He provides, but more importantly, the spiritual bread, which Jesus says is Him. It's a symbolic. It's typology. And we're to remember God's blessing in that way. It's why we do our Lord's Supper and partake of that bread to remember His body, to remember what Christ has done for us. We're to remember the Lord our God. And some scholars think that the Lord's Prayer, where He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is a reference back to this manna, this daily manna that He was providing. Now, I don't know for sure that that's true, but we do know that the manna represents Christ in typology, symbolism. It represents the nourishment that we all need, that we live on. We live by Jesus Christ. He is our nourishment. He is our daily bread. And we need to be continually partaking of Him to live. How do we know we're doing that? How do we know we're trusting in Christ? It was real there in verse 1. Are we keeping His commandments? Because if you tie this together, Jesus isn't just the bread. It also says Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. So the Word reveals Christ. Are we partaking of the bread? If we're partaking of the bread, we're partaking of the Word. And we're following Jesus Christ. It means we're following His Word. It means we're keeping His commandments. We don't always do that, because there is the flesh. In so much as we're following Christ, we're keeping His commandments. When we are not following Christ. We are straying away from the faith. And we do that sometimes. We are imperfect. We are fallen. We are fighting a spiritual battle. But this is how we know. Are we winning? We're fighting that spiritual battle. Do we even need to fight? How do we know? Well, we look at our lives. Are we keeping His commandments? That's how we know. But the fundamental commandment, that beginning commandment, if we don't get this, we're going to stray off. It's believe. What did we read here in chapter 6 of John this morning? What is the work of God? They asked, what shall I do to do the works of God? And He said, believe. That's the fundamental beginning of our keeping of His commandments is to believe on Him. If we're not doing that, if we're not trusting in Christ, we're spinning our wheels, and we're being legalistic. We're not obeying from the heart. And it will mean nothing. It's filthy rags if we're not trusting in Christ. All of those keeping of those commandments, remembering them, reading them really carefully and keeping them, and some of these people are probably doing that. It is filthy rags. It will mean nothing if we're not trusting in Christ. Moving along in the text. Well, I want to cover this real quick before we keep going, before we move down. In Matthew 4, y'all want to turn there if you'd like. Here we see Jesus quoting the words that we just read in the passage. Then Jesus was led up, this is verse 1, was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." So this buttresses what I was saying, that it is the Word of God in which we live and have our being. How much more so? Paul told the pagans that men live and breathe and have their being in Christ. And we know that from Colossians, where Christ created the world. He sustains the world. Everybody. How much more so do we live spiritually and have our spiritual being in Christ? Is absolutely. What is the temptation here, though? What is Satan trying to tempt him towards? I mean, turning stone into bread, that's not inherently wrong, right? So what do y'all think the temptation was? What is he trying to do? That's right. What was that? Satan is trying to tempt him to trust in himself apart from the Father, apart from every... What does it say? Every word that proceeds. I was trying to think of that word. That proceeds from the mouth of God. What had the Father and the Son? They were in communion, perfect communion. Jesus knew what the will of the Father was. It obviously wasn't His will to turn this stone into bread. And that was the temptation that Satan was giving. He was hungry, so there was a temptation there, right? So ignore the word of the Father, turn this stone into bread. That was the point. That is our temptation as well. And to what? Ignore the word of the Father. And the Scriptures are reminding us today, we don't ignore it. And how do we know we're not ignoring it? Again, we've already said it. Keeping His commandments. That's how we know we're not ignoring it. You can read it and say you're not ignoring it. Here, I read it all the time. Are you keeping His commandments? If you're not, you're ignoring them. And Satan, his temptation has worked on you. And it works on us sometimes. This is God's means of us moving away from that and being protected from Satan, is His Word coming together like this and hearing it, being reminded. We're not immune, and we've all fallen for that, and we probably will again. But this is God's means of moving us forward to avoid that. All right, picking up at verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His way and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. So again, a reminder here. This is spiritual analogy. This land and all this goodness there He's describing here is a spiritual analogy for the goodness of Christ, for the way that Christ gives us in abundance. We, as believers, have bread without scarcity. We have all that we will ever need. And this is that spiritual reality. And if we get caught up into the physical, we're going to miss out of that. We are blessed tremendously physically, but it's not true of all believers, is it? Probably not true of most believers. So where's the word of hope for our believers who are suffering right now in parts of the world where there's no good land for them? They may be in a good land. They're not partaking of any of those blessings because evil exists in this world that steps in between our productivity and the blessing. So where's their blessing? Their blessing is in the bread of life. They have, just like us, they're just as blessed as me and you, all the believers around the world. They have bread without scarcity. They have all that they will ever need. That's what's being taught here in typology, pointing towards the bread of life. The land, Israel doesn't have that. They lost the land, and it's been reformed, and they're there in a different capacity. But it was taken away from them. It was gone. And God is no longer part of that deal. They just got to get together some, we don't even know if they're real Israelites or not. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. But it wasn't about the land. It was about the Spirit. The Spirit is pointing toward that spiritual reality. And we have it. We have what God's talking about here. But we still have more blessing as we obey Him. This isn't the picture isn't complete. And it will not be until we get into paradise. And we have fully partaken of His blessing because we will be fully obedient to Him as we are not now. But this is a process. This is a picture of that reality. Verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And therein lies the danger of that physical blessing. And Scripture, I think, backs this up. When it says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Part of that is that temptation of feeling like when things are going our way physically, that look what I've done. Look what I have attained. And it applies to us because we're definitely rich. Everybody in this room is rich. And I don't mean spiritually either. I'm talking about physically rich. We are rich. We got plenty of food, plenty of shelter, way more than that. It applies to us, but it probably applies even more to the richer you get, the more it applies. I mean, we still sort of had this need to get up and go to work and be productive. And there are people who are who have so much physical blessing, they don't even have to go to work. And so it's even more of a temptation to look at what I have. Look at my kingdom, my domain. They don't even have to worry. They got enough money to last the rest of their life. Who are they giving thanks for that? Temptation is to give thanks to yourself. So it's with us too. Satan's always there trying to tempt us. And we need to be reminded all that we have is coming from God. Are you real talented and productive? That came from God too. So everything physical, everything that we possess, it is by God's power. And he's about to point that out again, as God often does. Everything that we have is his, physically and spiritually. By my power and my hand have gained me this wealth. That is forgetting God, is denying God, denying who he is. Because we are not powerful. We are weak and helpless. That's what we are. Verse 18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." So we have it again. God explicitly stating that it is from him that blessing flows, from him alone. And if you have a blessing, whatever it is in your life, we need to be remembering to turn to the Lord and thank him, no matter what it is. Even though you can get caught up in the flesh and feel like, because the blessing comes, it's like the blessing comes from my hard work. And that's true. You know, so you get caught up in that temporary reality, and you forget to look behind you. Why are you working hard? Are you doing it for God's glory? Are you doing it because you have energy? Are you doing it because God gave you good health? All those things are true, and every bit of it flows from God. It's a blessing. That he may establish his covenant, which he swore with your fathers. That covenant was promise. Unconditional promise. That's why it's his power. It's God's unconditional promise to bless those he has chosen for grace. I will put a new heart in you. That's the covenant he's referring to of the fathers. As it is this day, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. So shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the Lord your God. It is my understanding here that this would have two aspects to it. There is that national sense also, besides our personal sense, there's a national sense of blessing. And this played out in reality, this played out in history, that they forgot God. But it was in that national sense, it wasn't in a personal sense. And look what happened. God destroyed them, just like this passage says that he will do. He destroyed Israel. And God destroys nations. He builds up nations and destroys nations. Well, Israel was gone. 10 kingdoms were gone, and then later, all of Israel was gone. And God wiped them out as a people, and then 70 AD, the whole worship thing that they thought they had with God, he took that away too to show them they're gone. He says, you will surely perish. God's word will always attain. And he did what he said he would do. But on a personal level, we have the promise of God that he will prevent this from happening, at least in its final sense. We may forget the Lord our God at times, but in that final sense of falling away and forgetting him and perishing, God says it will not happen to us if we're his, if we're his elect and his personal beings that he has chosen for himself. That will not happen. Yes.
That would be that dichotomy between what is wrath against the unbeliever is chastisement for the believer. The wrath does lead to destruction. Chastisement leads to reinstatement, repentance, confession of repentance, and reinstatement.
Yes.
Instead of just.
And I, you know, we get a similar statement in the New Testament, a warning from falling away from the faith. And it's, and we should take it seriously, because that is God's means. It is one of His many means He uses to protect us. That we hear those warnings, we respect and love and fear this holy God that can destroy us. And He can. He can destroy us, and we're told that to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. We should have a healthy fear of the Lord, but knowing that He will protect us and keep us and prevent us from falling away. This is His means of doing it, reminding us of His power, His destructive power as well as His saving power. That's all I have. For.
And therefore,
that God will accomplish His purpose is what you're getting at, I assume.
I hope it's the God wins.
The God, and He accomplishes what He said He's going to accomplish. Not that I'm going to, I don't think that's what you were saying.
No.
So we want to make sure He's not saying.
Yeah, what it does is if you don't have the hope, then you limits your expectation, it limits your. He has His intention to cause you to be more about, if I do this, then this might not happen or whatever. See, it's part of the hope. I mean, like the big picture hope, not. My part is what my part's going to be. But I'm to do my part. And I'm to go for it and be it. And God chooses what He's going to talent. You know, He decides, I'm going to be responsible. I may only have one talent. Or He may, if He gives me 10, I better be ready to do everything I can with it. In obedience and faith. To promote Him.
Something we can take up at the table here, too. The importance of that.
I had a couple of thoughts. In regards to the Word of God, man should not live by every, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the faithfulness of God to give what is necessary to each individual believer. So, we have in this time frame did not. We had
Genesis to Revelation, I have the Word of God, as God knows the amount of Word that I need from Him to live my life. The Israelites that came out of Egypt, that were headed into Canaan, had a smaller amount of the Word of God. Genesis to Deuteronomy. And that was all that was necessary for them. But it was the Word of God just as much as the all of Scripture that has been given to me is the Word of God. It's not the amount of the Word of God that I have. It is the God behind the Word that has been given that makes the Word stand and valuable and important. So, as you drew out there, when Christ said to Satan, no, it's not about what I want, it's about what God has given. His plan, His purposes. So man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. So he's coming back to what has God given to me to speak. What we see that he says there further on in John is speaking these things to his people. But the word of God is given to me, and what God has given to me is what is necessary for me to grow thereby. There's nothing missing or wanting, because it's God that has given me this word. Whatever amount of word that I have. There's a gentleman that was in prison who only had a certain portion of Scripture. And he had no other Christian, no other fellowship. He was incredibly depressed until, in faith, he accepted that God was giving him what he needed. That, those small pieces of Scripture that he was able to find and to say, is absolutely the amount that he needed. And he was not deprived. He had the riches.